Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. Thank you for the introduction, Teve. You can have a seat. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you. And let me begin this morning by asking all of you a question. Who has been a good role model in your life? You know, who's someone you looked up to growing up, or maybe someone even still today you look up to? And I would ask the kids in the audience, too. I mean, think, who are your role models? And if you have someone in mind now, I want you to think, what about that person made them a good role model? You know, what was it about their life that made it worth emulating? You know, I had some awesome role models growing up, whether it be family members or friends or pastors. And we all know that the thing about good role models is we want to be like them, right? We so much so that, you know, we might talk like them or act like them, or maybe even dress like them sometimes. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember really looking up to one of my older cousins in particular. He was such a fun, kind, dependable person, and anytime I was with him, I wanted to do what he was doing, right? I wanted to be like him. And if he said he wanted to go for a walk, I wanted to go for a walk. You know, if he was wearing a cool pair of sunglasses, like, you bet I was wearing sunglasses too. You know, we can be drawn to people for all kinds of reasons, but what is it that makes the life of a good role model so attractive? You know, why do we long so deeply to be like these people? You know, is it because the life of a good role model looks particularly easy? Right? Is it because, you know, they have a life that just looks so comfortable and they never go through anything hard? I mean, I'd say no, not really, right? I mean, I'd say probably the opposite is true for most of us if we think about the role models in our lives. You know, we admire them not necessarily because their life has looked particularly easy, but more often because we admire the way they've carried themselves through life's challenges. They stand for truth when others around them lie and steal. You know, they walk with integrity when they have the opportunity to be selfish. They fight for justice when enemies trample the weak. Now, what makes a good role model is someone who does what is right in the face of hardship, someone who serves when they're feeling tired, and someone who sacrifices for others out of love. And the life of this kind of role model is attractive, right? It draws us in. And if their life, even if their life doesn't look particularly easy, we want to be like them. And the exciting news this morning is we can be. Right? Not only can we imitate the good role models from our lives, we can actually be good role models for others. And being a good role model isn't just something that we all can do. It's actually something we're all called to do. In our passage today, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about what makes a good role model. In this text, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's writing to him with instructions. If you guys have been with us, we picked up in this letter again last week in chapter 4. And in today's text, Paul's writing to Timothy about how to lead his church in the face of all kinds of false teachers or, you know, bad role models, right? In our passage this morning, Paul's laying out for Timothy what it looks like to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And in a lot of ways, this passage that we're going to read is actually very similar to a passage that Dave preached on 2 weeks ago in Psalm 1. Now, I know that was a long time ago, right? But for those of you who are here, you may remember that Dave preached on the blessed life, the Christian life. And he talked about how that life is not really an easy life, right? It's not one that's always comfortable, but it's a life that's good in God's eyes. It's a life that finds joy even in hard circumstances. And it's life that all of us, and I would say, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'd like to persuade you today that it's the life that we all long for. And it's a life that's available to us in Christ. So we talked 2 weeks ago about how the blessed Christian life is nourished, right? Primarily through a real relationship with Jesus and through the Bible, his word, and through prayer with him. And as 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about that vertical dimension of our faith. Today's passage, we're going to fill out that vision even more as we talk more about some of the horizontal dimensions of it. Our passage today, we're going to talk about how our personal walk with Christ plays out in day-to-day living, especially in community. So as I get ready to read our text, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 16, you have it printed in your bulletin. The two big things that we're going to be focusing on today are how we model godliness and why we model godliness. Just how and why. So let's read together and then I'll pray for us. In chapter 4, starting in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text that you've given us. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts now to open our eyes and open our hearts that we might see Jesus, that we might long to be more like him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're talking about how and why, right? So first, the how. Paul sets out in verse 6, encouraging Timothy. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. If you remember last week, Dave preached a lot about the many spiritual dangers that Paul was warning Timothy of. And that these things from verse 6 can refer to a lot of those instructions, but also can refer to all the teaching that Paul's given Timothy up to now in the letter. And in this passage, he's specifically telling Timothy how to live before his congregation and what to teach them. And we know this is particularly important, how Timothy does those things, because there are lots of false teachers in the church, right, who are trying to lead them astray. So Paul's commands for Timothy, they're for Timothy, right, but they're also for Timothy's church. And in the same way, kind of as we've seen throughout this entire letter, these commands are good for us too, right? I mean, they're words of encouragement and instruction for the Christian life. Yes, for our teachers and elders, but also for all of us who love Christ. And as we see in our text, the Christian life, or the blessed life, being a servant of Jesus, is about a life that's training in godliness. So how can you model the Christian life in God's kingdom? Paul says, by training in godliness. Now, training of any kind is usually hard work, right? I mean, whether we're talking about exercise or learning something new or developing a hobby, training involves time and energy. You know, we're not even quite in February yet, but how many of us have maybe begun to falter a little bit from some of our New Year's resolutions, if we made them? Or how many of us didn't even bother making those resolutions, right? Because we knew that training was hard and we were being realistic. I mean, whether it's exercising more or reading more or, you know, trying to learn a new language, training takes time, effort, and practice. Now, how many of you have ever competed in any kind of sport, maybe for like a school, right? And, you know, I'm sure lots of us have, and many more have, I bet, you know, tried out some kind of exercise program or training routine. And if you have, you know that training in sports is hard work, right? You know, regardless of the level of competition you're at, it's hard. But now I want you to think about, for a moment, the life of a professional athlete. All right, if you look at the life of a pro athlete or an Olympian, what do you see? Right, do they get up in the morning and kind of do their workout and then just get on with the rest of their day however they want? No, right? They work at it all day, right? It's their job, right? They're always training, in a sense. You know, of course, they take breaks from physical exertion. They're not just lifting weights all day, but they're never really off either, are they? You know, even when they're not exercising, they've got to eat the right things to fuel their body, right? I mean, LeBron James, for example, isn't going to, you know, do his workout in the morning and then just sit around and eat donuts the rest of the day, right? You know, and on top of eating the right way, they've also got to, you know, study a lot of times and learn up, right? Like, LeBron is going to watch film on the other teams so he knows what they're going to do in the game. And even on top of all those things, they even have to get the right kind of rest. Or they need to sleep right. They even need to not do stuff well. I mean, a life of training is clearly not something that's isolated to 1 hour of the day. But it's about every facet of life. And that's the life of a pro athlete, right? But this is a picture of the Christian life too, isn't it? I mean, Christian training or training in godliness is something that works itself out in every facet of life. It's not something where you just go to church on Sunday and then do whatever you want the rest of the week. You know, or I don't read a few verses in my Bible in the morning and then just go live however I want to. And if training in godliness involves your whole life, it's also rooted in something. Right? If the basketball star trains with a ball and a hoop, the Christian trains in something else. As Paul says in verse 6, the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. As Christians, training is rooted in the Bible, right? I mean, the scriptures give us a guide and a framework for how to live and grow and develop into the servants that Jesus made us to be. Which means we need to spend time in our Bibles each day, right? So that we can let God's word transform us and shape us and help us be the people we're made to be. I mean, trying to grow in godliness is kind of like trying to practice your free throws without a ball and a hoop. Doesn't really make sense. And if the Bible is what we're centered on, Paul also tells us what we're not centered on. In verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Paul mentions these myths earlier in chapter 1, if you remember way back when. And it's a reminder here not to be tricked or deceived in any way by the lies or the schemes of the world or the false teachers around us. Let us not give ourselves over to anything that is false, distracting, or in any way against what Christ stands for. Our focus is to be on Christ and his word. Now, there's overlap between, you know, physical training and training in godliness, but there's also plenty of differences, right? And Paul says in verse 8 that bodily training is of some value, right? It's worth something, but godliness is of value in every way, right? It's all important. Like, this is the training that really matters, right? And Paul tells us why in verse 8. He says, because godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And it's nice to exercise and get in good shape, but our bodies age and decay. I mean, whatever physical training we do is bound to this life, which ultimately perishes. But training as a servant of Christ, on the other hand, looks beyond this life. Right? When we train in godliness, we're training ourselves to love others in the world now, and at the same time, we're looking ahead to the life to come when Christ returns. It shifts our focus beyond this life and expands our gaze to that which is eternal. When you train in godliness, you're becoming more and more conformed into Jesus. You're becoming more and more like the person you will be when he comes back and makes us all flawless and glorious. So training in godliness is of eternal value. Skipping down in our passage a little bit, Paul again reminds Timothy in verse 11 to command and teach his congregation all of these things, kind of like he began in verse 6. And in verse 12, he starts using some more of that role model language that we've been talking about, right? He tells Timothy to set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in faith and love and impurity. And Paul is calling Timothy to set an example before his church in how they are to live. And again, friends, I know he's talking to Timothy here, But this is our call too, right? Yes, I know Timothy had a specific call as an ordained pastor, which is not everyone's call, right? But we've all been called to live like Jesus and to serve him with all that we do, whatever we do. We're all called to set an example before others and the world around us. And all of us who trust in Jesus can do this because if we have faith in him, the Holy Spirit lives within us. I mean, this is why Timothy could be such a good role model, right? It wasn't because he was some awesome guy, I'm sure he was, but because rather he had the Spirit living within him. I mean, Paul even tells Timothy in verse 12, he says, "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth." I mean, Timothy may have been like in his 30s at this point, which is pretty young for the position that he held. But the point is, you don't need age to be a good servant of Jesus. Age can help, right? I mean, God often uses age to give us wisdom. But ultimately, all that you really need to serve Jesus well is his Holy Spirit living within you. Remember that, church. I mean, if you're here and you're wondering, can I do the stuff in this passage? Like, can I be a good role model? Remember that all you really need is already available to you if you have faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit who lives within you will strengthen you and show you how to walk. Now, if this is a call for all of us, in what ways are we called to set an example? Paul says, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. All right, it's all inclusive. So how can we set a good example with our speech, our words? Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Friends, do our words give grace to those who hear? How can we encourage each other, even in this space on Sunday mornings, with the words we share with one another? Let's build each other up with words of love. And of course, you know, words are important, but we all know that they don't really mean a whole lot if our lives don't match up, right? I mean, Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit, right? So we can say that we're Christians, but if our life doesn't really give any evidence of that, and if we don't bear any fruit, then our words are empty. And we're called not just to set an example with our speech, but also with our conduct, love, faith, and purity. I mean, think again to the great role models in your lives, right? They weren't admirable, you know, merely for the things that they said, but also for what they did, right? We set an example in word and deed. And Paul goes on in the coming verses to kind of further flesh out what this training in godliness looks like. He says to Timothy in verse 13, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And he tells him in verse 14 not to neglect the gift that he has. Now again, we're not Timothy, right? But God gives each of his people gifts meant for the good of their community. 1 Corinthians 12, which is again Paul writing, is another great passage where Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to use their gifts. And he's talking to everyone in that passage, right? I mean, God gives all of his people gifts meant for the community. And our text this morning mentions, you know, exhortation and teaching, but the passage in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans 12, which we read earlier this morning, lay out a bunch of other gifts. And I'd encourage you guys to read and reread those passages and be asking yourself, you know, what are the gifts God has given me for this church and for this community? Yesterday, I got to join several of our brothers and sisters on the racial history tour of Charlotte that Teve mentioned. And I'm really thankful for the time that we had on that. I learned a lot, had some really, really good conversations. Friends, there's a lot of hurt in this city. So let us use the gifts God has given us to serve our neighborhood. And if you're not sure like what your gifts are or kind of where you fit into all of this, just try something out and see how it goes. I mean, many of you know that we have a clothing closet that operates out of this building. And we've got a food pantry to help feed people who are hungry. We've got a garden out there that could always use extra helpers. And maybe you've got an idea of your own, and if so, go for it. You know, and even beyond the various ways you can serve in and through this church, let me encourage you guys to all be using your gifts relationally here. If you have a home, welcome people into it. You know, maybe have someone over for dinner you don't know real well. And if you're not comfortable doing that yet, or you can't, I mean, start by maybe just talking to someone new after church. And while we're talking about using our gifts relationally, I really do want to plug the community groups that are going to be starting next month. I mean, Dave will talk more about these, but friends, this is such a good avenue to build relationships with each other and to use the gifts God has given us as we love each other with words and deeds. There are plenty of ways that we can put all the things in this passage to practice, so let's not neglect the gift God has given us. In verse 15, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, it says, practice these things and immerse yourself in them. It says, immerse yourself, be in them. See, godliness is a way of life, right? It's a way of being. It's not something we do in the morning or before bed or on Sunday. It's a way of life, a way of being. You know, like an Olympic athlete who's training for a race, you're always on. You know, everything you do is working toward that goal. Now, this passage talks a lot about the how, right? How to model godliness. But now I want to talk some more about the why. For starters, as we've been saying all along, we train in godliness so that we can set an example for others, right? And so point others to Jesus. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy why he should do all of these things. He says, so that all may see your progress. Not so Timothy can kind of show off and boast, right? But that others may know the Jesus he serves. And he goes on again in verse 16 to charge Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, what does that mean? There's two parts to this, right? Yourself and your hearers. Let's kind of take them one by one. As for yourself, let's be clear, right? Paul is not saying that training hard or being a good role model in any way is going to save you, right? No, because then that'd be saying that you're saved by your own works, which is clearly not his message, right? I mean, read Ephesians 2 and part of what we read earlier in our assurance of pardon. I mean, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, right? And that's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. We're saved by Christ's work on our behalf through our faith in him. But what Paul is talking about here in this verse is the validation of our faith that comes through a life that bears fruit. The good things we do don't save us, right? But they do serve as evidence of our profession of faith. By persevering in faith and in good works, we live out the proof of God's work in us to the end. So we strive to live a life of faith and good works, not because it will save us, right? But because that's what saved people do. I mean, if your heart's been changed by a loving Savior who died on the cross for you, you want to live for him, right? And by persevering in faith, you verify before yourself and others the work God is doing in your heart. Now regarding the others, right, and saving your hearers, of course we know it is ultimately God who saves. But it's also true that God uses us in his redemption story. And friends, this part is awesome, right? If you need motivation to do the things in this passage, you know, think about how Christ has saved you, but also think about how Christ wants to use you in his plan for others. God is carrying out his great redemption story, and in his kindness, he has chosen to use us in his story of saving others. He doesn't need us, right? He could convert anyone he wants to without any of our help, but as his redeemed people, he wants to use us to help accomplish his purposes. I spent a summer in college working on a farm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with Joanna, who was my girlfriend at the time. And if you don't know much about Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you may know a couple things. That one, it's farmland, right? And also, it's Amish country. It's not all Amish, right? But there are a lot of Amish families living in Lancaster. And the farm that I worked on, it wasn't an Amish farm, but we did have Amish employees who worked there. And the summer that I was there, I got to be part of a good old-fashioned barn raising. Now, you may have images in your mind of what it might look like, and they're all true. I mean, you had Amish families coming from all over the community, and we spent 1 week building an entire huge barn from the ground up, all of us together, day in, day out. And it was awesome. Like, it was one of the coolest things I was ever a part of. And the one thing in particular I really loved about the experience was all these Amish families coming together and working so hard every day, and they put everyone to work, all right? And I remember the one day I'm in the barn, we're driving nails into the floorboards, and I've got my hammer, I'm going at it, and across from me is an Amish man who's driving in nails, and next to him is his 5-year-old Amish son, and he's got his own little hammer, and he's just kind of going at those nails, and he's working hard. I mean, that boy, he was working hard, and he drove in some nails. And his dad was working next to him the whole time. You know, his dad was probably getting about 10 nails for every one that the boy would get. And, you know, sometimes the boy would miss a little bit and kind of bend the nail. And, you know, dad would have to come in and kind of straighten it out and set it. But his dad was happy to have him working there. He wanted him there, working by his side. Now, did the boy help? Absolutely. I mean, some of those nails were his work. Did we really need his help? Not really. Like, we still could have got the barn done without him. So why was the little boy there? Because in kindness, his father wanted him to be a part of the story. Friends, this is us, right? We've got our little hammers and our nail, and you know, sometimes we miss the nail, but God wants us to be a part of his redemption story. And the work we're doing does mean something. Right? It's not insignificant. When we live in godliness, when we set an example for others with our faith and our works, people will come to know Jesus. Like, God uses our actions to heal and to encourage and to bring lost souls to Christ. I mean, God can use us to bring souls to Jesus, not only that they might be saved from hell, but also that they might be saved to have perfect fellowship with him and with us forever. Guys, this is beautiful. I mean, salvation is an incredible thing. And by God's kindness, we get to play a part in seeing others come to salvation in Christ. Our calling is a beautiful one. But friends, our calling is also a hard one. It's hard work. We want to point others to Jesus. We want to live the blessed life. It's not easy. For those who have been around this church for a while, you know, this church has been through a lot, right? And, you know, many of us may feel exhausted because, you know, we've gone through a lot of challenges together and been doing the things in this passage. The truth is, there are a lot of good role models in this church. You've been doing it for years. So be encouraged because you're doing it, church. And in this passage, the Lord asks you to keep doing it and to lean into each other as you go, because it's hard. Blessed life is a life of toil and striving, but it's also a life of hope. I want to circle back to verse 10 to bring this thing home. Paul says to Timothy, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Friends, we toil and strive to this end alone because we have our hope set on the living God. Now, every athlete is training for something, right? You know, LeBron wants to win the NBA Finals. You know, the four teams left in the NFL playoffs right now, they all want the Super Bowl. But whether it's that or a gold medal for the Olympian, you know, every athlete trains with one end in mind. And that's what keeps them going when the journey gets hard. Paul says that our hope is none other than the living God. He is why we train. And this living God, who our hope is in, is Jesus. Right? Our hope is a person. Our hope is a person who lived for us, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave and ascended into heaven to forgive our sins, to make us right with God. He is our Savior. Now, there is some debate over what exactly this verse means, that he's the Savior of all people. All right, we know that it doesn't mean that he literally saves every single person, because that would contradict other parts of Scripture. Some note that the word Savior used here can kind of have a twofold meaning. Right? And it's likely in this text that what Paul's saying is that God is the Savior of all people in the sense that he is the giver of life, right? He's the creator, the sustainer of everyone who's alive, regardless of what you believe. But he's also saying that he's the Savior of those who believe in a special sense, right? And that he grants special saving grace to anyone who would simply trust in him. And for those who trust in him, he gives eternal life. The point is, for those who believe, he is our Savior in the fullest sense. So why do we strive for a life of godliness? Because our hope is set on Jesus, our Savior. And we want others to look at our lives and see him. So train yourself in godliness and be a role model for the world. As you work, remember that you have the Scriptures as your guide. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you, and you have Jesus Christ himself as your ultimate role model. Right? He is the one we emulate. And friends, this is good news, because while we try to imitate him, we can never do all of this perfectly. I mean, we will fail, right? We will be lazy sometimes. And at times, we're not going to be good role models. But Jesus has never failed. He's never been lazy. He has fulfilled all these commands perfectly. And because of his life and his work on the cross, where he died for our sins, God now credits his perfect life to anyone who would just believe in him. Jesus has lived the perfect life for us, and he's taken the punishment for all the ways we have failed. And now, as his redeemed people, we are simply called to be like him, to model him before others. And as we do, we get to be a part of something truly awesome, as God will even use us to save his people. So be excited for your part in this story, and may that encourage you to live the life of godliness. And at the same time, find comfort in knowing that Jesus is the ultimate role model, and he is the one who saves us and all of his people. Let's pray.